turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 14. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 200. If you're using the large print edition, it's page 252. If you brought your own copy, I can't tell you what page it's on, but I'm glad you brought your own copy of the scriptures today. But we will be reading from the ESV this morning, Judges chapter 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the declaration that we have just had through song that we need you. We acknowledge, Lord, that we can do nothing in our own strength, and we'd ask that as we explore what may be a familiar passage this morning, that you would continue to instruct us and teach us more about your plan for our lives. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there is a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave them some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. This is God's word. So this morning we're looking at Samson's first marriage. And in verses 1 through 9, we see that Samson seeks a Philistine wife. So the passage starts out by informing us that Samson saw a woman in Timnah, and that she is a Philistine. This seems to be a case of love at first sight for Samson. He saw the woman, and instantly he wanted to marry her. The phrase here that he says to his parents, she is right in my eyes, is very similar to the pattern that we have seen throughout the book of Judges. A reminder, the pastor shared this pattern week after week after week, including last week when we were first introduced to Samson, and there was even a deviation from this fourfold pattern. But the pattern, as it goes through most of Judges, is that the Israelites turn away from God. God's judgment comes upon them. They cry out to God, and then he sends a rescuer or a deliverer in the form of a judge. But that first part of the pattern, that they turn away from the Lord, often they continue to serve the Lord during the time of whatever judge has rescued them from the hands of the people groups who are oppressing them. But there's this phrase that occurs multiple times in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what we see here with Samson. His justification, his explanation to his parents for why he wanted that woman was because it was right in his own eyes. And as quick as we are to criticize the Israelites as we read the book of Judges and we think, how can they keep repeating this pattern through 12 judges? Don't they understand? Haven't they figured out yet that as they continue to turn away from the Lord will allow them to suffer the consequences for their choices? But honestly, that's really the pattern that we ourselves have today. We have God's word. We have the blueprint for how it is that we are to live our lives, and yet still there are times where instead of doing what the scriptures say, we instead choose to do what is right in our own eyes. And so Samson is really what we would consider to be a flawed hero. And that is a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. And the pastor has mentioned this before, that you know, if we were writing a narrative, and there were some parts of the protagonist that perhaps weren't very favorable, we might gloss over them or not even include them at all. But that's not the way that the Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has the scriptures for us. We are introduced to these flawed humans, and there's a certain intentionality about that. Because it doesn't matter what the story is, whether it's Moses, whether it's David, whether it's Jonah, or this morning, whether it's Samson. The point of the story isn't the protagonist. It's not about Moses. It's not about David. It's not about Jonah. It's not about Samson. It's about the Lord working through a chosen vessel. And so we recognize that by Samson going to his parents and demanding that they get him this Philistine wife, it's a violation of the plan that the Lord had given to his chosen people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter... That's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." As the Lord was giving the instructions to the Israelites before they went in to claim the promised land, he gave them guidance. He told them, don't intermarry with the people groups around you, because if you do, they will draw your sons and your daughters away from devotion to me, Yahweh, and they will instead bring their devotion to other gods. So although last week, when we were introduced to Samson, when Manoah's wife was told by an angel of the Lord that from birth, Samson would be a Nazarite and that he would be devoted to the Lord, even growing up knowing that he was devoted to the Lord, Samson here is choosing to do something which violates God's law. Bound by romantic feelings, sometimes we don't follow the guidance of our parents. God is going to use Samson in a mighty way. We know that. If you know any of the Samson narrative, because there will be other passages that we'll look at in future weeks, God uses Samson despite his sin, not because of it. So, what we quickly are introduced to in verse 4 is that this is all part of God's plan. Because if you remember that pattern that we've seen throughout Judges, people turn away from the Lord, he lets them suffer their consequences, they cry out to the Lord, and then he sends a rescuer or deliverer. This is going to be the opportunity that the Lord uses to rise up Samson as a rescuer or a deliverer. This is going to be an occasion to move against the Philistines. For we see right there in verse 4 that it's the Philistines who are ruling over Israel at the time. In accomplishing his purpose, God doesn't make a reluctant Samson pursue the Philistine woman for marriage. God allows Samson to do what he wanted to do. And that often is the case with us as well. We may choose to do something which isn't in God's will, and he allows us to do that, not because that's what's best for us, but because we have free will. No matter how much good God can bring out of even the bad things that we do, he can always bring far more good out of our obedience. And we ourselves will experience less pain. Well, then we see Samson on his way down slays a lion and eats some honey. The narrative explains that they're on their way to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, as was introduced last week, Samson from birth is a Nazarite. And we see in Numbers chapter 6, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. So the first thing that Samson is doing that is flagrantly against God's command is that he's seeking to intermarry with someone who's not an Israelite. And now he's headed down to a vineyard. This isn't a safe place for a Nazirite. He's going to be surrounded by grapes and grape products. And yet, on his way, this lion appears, which he tears apart with his bare hands. He is flirting with compromise, both with his impending marriage and going to the vineyards, and yet he still has miraculous strength because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And so he heads down there. His father is able to convince the Philistine woman that she should become his son-in-law. And things are moving forward. Samson passes by the carcass of this lion that he tore apart with his bare hands. And now there's honey because of the bees. And he scoops down and takes some of the honey. He's also going to provide some of the honey to his parents, but he doesn't tell them where the honey came from, because that also is a violation of the Nazirite vow. It says, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. So first he's going to marry someone who is a Philistine. Then he's going to go down to a vineyard, and now he touches a carcass. But there's no wonder he didn't tell his parents where the honey came from, because they already gave him a whole hard time about the fact that he wanted to marry a Philistine. Imagine what they would say if they found out that he had broken his Nazirite vow and had touched a carcass of a lion. Well, that brings us in verses 10 through 20 to the feast and to the riddle. So there's what in today's parlance we would refer to as a bachelor party. There are 30 companions who are brought to be able to celebrate this marriage ceremony. And we know from multiple passages in Scripture that the marriage feast, the marriage ceremony, goes on for many, many days. And so there's a feast. But what do you think is happening at this feast? Chances are there's probably drinking as well. I mean, this is where Jesus performs his first wedding, his first miracle at the wedding at Cana, where people had been drinking, and he turns the water into wine because they ran out of wine. So Samson is giving a feast. There's probably drinking taking place, and he's got these companions that he doesn't really know because they're from her side of the family. They're the Philistines. And so he provides this riddle to them. And we learn that it's kind of a clever little riddle. Samson shows that even if he was meek morally, he was not weak intellectually. But then we have this pattern, which will continue to plague Samson throughout the rest of the book, where he holds information back from those close to him, and they just continue to pester him and inquire of him and demand of him, tell us the meaning. Samson's wife accuses him of not loving her. She knows how to manipulate him. The strongest man was manipulated by this woman as she pressed him so hard. This pattern is going to end up being his downfall later on. And as quick as we can be to blame his new wife, this was somewhat under duress. Her people, the Philistines, came to her and said, "Find out what the riddle means, or else we're going to burn you and your father's house." So it wasn't just that she was like, "Hey, you're keeping secrets. That's not a good foundation for a new marriage." She was concerned because her people threatened to burn her and her entire family. Remember that data point. It will become important in future weeks. So Samson eventually gives the solution to the riddle to his wife. They use it against him. And so again, we see that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. And he goes and he avenges this wrong that is done to him. It's not that God is allowing him to avenge this betrayal by his wife. This is the aspect that is spoken of in verse 4, that God was using this as a way for him to punish the Philistines. So Samson goes down, he kills 30 men, he takes their apparel, he brings the clothing back, and he pays off the debt that was owed, because when he shared the riddle, he said, "If you can't figure it out, then you'll owe me 30 changes of clothes, and if you figure it out, I'll provide to you." Charles Spurgeon rightly said, "Samson himself is a riddle." He was not only a riddle maker, but he himself an enigma, very difficult to explain. So, how do we take the lesson of Judges 14? Well, earlier when we were singing, "Lord, I Need You," the second verse says, "Where sin runs deep, your grace is more." Does that mean that we should sin more so that God's grace will abound more? Well, Paul talked about that in his letter to the Romans, where he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." And I love it. In the King James, it says, "God forbid." And that's actually a heretical idea, that we can freely sin because God will automatically forgive us. That's antinomianism. So we need to be extremely aware of our conduct. You know, as we mentioned earlier, today is Graduate Sunday. Any of the students who have gone through any period of time with me in Student Impact, they'll be able to tell you that one of the verses that I often share with them when we're talking about relationships and dating is Proverbs 4:23, where we are to guard our heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so we should be very careful about the things that we are drawn to, the things that we are attracted to, the things that we go all in for. We should be very aware of little compromises. You know, Samson's Nazarite vow prohibited him from touching bodies, yet he just casually scoops the honey out of a lion's carcass. Small compromises often snowball into larger acts of disobedience. Natural strength does not equal spiritual maturity. The Spirit of the Lord gave Samson unmatched physical strength. He was able to tear this lion apart barehanded, but his handling of the wedding party shows a massive lack of self-control, wisdom, and emotional maturity. And lastly, and what should be an encouragement for us, is that God uses messy situations. Though Samson's actions were driven by fleshly desires, God uses this disastrous marriage to initiate Israel's deliverance from Philistine oppression. It is a profound reminder that God's overarching plan will prevail, even when our motives are flawed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving God, that you are a God who made a way for us to be cleansed from the penalty of our sin. We thank you for the example of Samson. We thank you that even in the midst of his flaws and in the midst of his compromise, you were able to use him to accomplish your will. We'd ask that you would help us to evaluate the choices that we're making, for us to look at our relationships, for us to be introspective and recognize those areas where we are compromising what your word calls us to do. Help us, Lord, to be fully devoted to you. And so we'd ask, Lord, that you would be magnified through the choices that we make. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.